looking at the qualifications for a pastor and what's expected of him. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, I'm never going to be a pastor. This doesn't apply to me. But if you're a member of a church, you need to know what to look for in a pastor and what a pastor should be. And besides that, these are qualifications, for the most part, that all of us should try and emulate. All of us should try and live these out. It's not a bad idea for us to try and be these things. Okay, so we're here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So those are the qualifications listed. There is also some in Titus, and we're really going through both lists in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And it's broken down into three categories, and it's the man's personal life, his ministry life, and his family life. That's essentially the three categories that these qualifications fit in. And we've started with this a while back, looking at the personal life of the person. The person that's to be the pastor, okay? And that's where we're at. We're looking at covetousness. It says that in verse... Verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So, a pastor is not to be covetous. The Lord abhors, which means to hate extremely, covetousness. In Psalm 10:3, it says, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. So God hates that. All right. That's not something that God desires really for any of us, but especially for somebody who desires to be a pastor. And that's how this starts off. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, when I started all of this, we looked at pastor, bishop, and elder, and they're the same office, okay? It's different titles, but this is talking about the same thing, maybe different aspects of that, and a bishop being the overseer, which is basically like a manager, okay? And the pastor's the one that feeds, and then the elders speaks of the maturity that needs to be there as well, and we talked more about all that in depth, but it's talking about one and the same thing. So he needs to, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and that's really one of the ways you can know if somebody's called. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways that you can know somebody's called is because they have a desire to the office. Okay, so that's important that we have that. Now, as we look at this, we see the Lord abhors that. He hates it, especially for a pastor. Covetousness is an evil hidden within that will eventually show itself outwardly. I'm just doing some review here before we get back into this. And then if we leave covetousness unchecked, it will ultimately reveal itself through violence and murder. That's what eventually happens with it. And we have a perfect example of that in our society today. Okay, look at the abortion industry. That's nothing but covetousness. It's all about me, and I'm not ready for a child, and I don't want that responsibility and all of that. I want to live however I want, but I don't want the responsibility that comes with those actions. So the ultimate in covetousness is it's going to lead to violence and murder. All right. I was just seeing New Mexico's passing a bill, or passed it, I believe, which can essentially open up assisted suicide across the nation here in New Mexico. And our new governor is in support of assisted suicide. What is that? That's assisted murder. We don't want to call things what they are. See, here's the thing. Here's where Christians get crippled, because we're afraid to just say things as they are because we don't want to hurt or offend somebody. But we never consider we hurting and offending God. That is never considered. And it's been this misdefinition of love by so-called Christianity that has hindered us. And that's what's going on here. So instead of saying someone that has an abortion is a murderer, isn't that what they did? Didn't they murder their child? Yep. Are they just in doing that? Is it right? No, then it's murder.
Amen.
We wouldn't have a problem calling someone a murderer if they walked into a bank to rob it and killed and shot and killed three people. We'd say that person's a murderer. They took that innocent life. Well, why isn't it the same if it's even worse if a mother does it to her own child? Amen. That's worse. Not that it can be worse, it's murder, but it's taking a human life, but a mother to her own child. It's murder. So we need to call things for what they are. And that's exactly what it is. The same thing with assisted suicide. It's not assisted suicide. Suicide is self-murder. So I'm assisting you to murder yourself. I'm an accomplice in your death. See, here's what happens when we begin to devalue life at all in any aspect. And we should have seen this with abortion. Why wouldn't it bleed over into this? And now, watch out. If you're not all there mentally, or if you're getting up in age and you're getting older, watch out. You're on the chopping block. I'm just telling you. You know, what's the term they use? Quality of life is that. Well, let God decide instead of you being God and murdering somebody or murdering yourself. But assisted suicide, now we can help them. I remember when this all got big, I was a kid probably, but how many of you remember Dr. Jack Kevorkian? That's where I really remember it getting big, and I was probably like 10 or something when that started coming out. And it was a big deal then. It's not now. It's okay. I think I saw a few weeks back that mentally retarded are coming out now and saying we're endangered. Why? Because people are finding out their child might be mentally retarded at an ultrasound, and they're just, just murder it. Oh, no, not murder it. We're going to have an abortion. What kind of life could that child really have? And all of that. So murder your own child. See, we need to get back to calling sin what God calls it. Amen. That'll help this sin-sick nation. That'll help to turn things around if we actually start calling sin, sin, instead of trying to like whitewash it and make it sound better than what it is. Like, and we're all like kind of indoctrinated with it. We got to kind of teach ourselves not to. Here's what we have to do. We got to renew our minds through the Word of God. We have to teach ourselves to think biblically instead of thinking worldly. For instance, someone is not an alcoholic, they're a drunk.
That's right.
If we're going to speak about it biblically. But an alcoholic, well, that's a disease. It's not their fault. You've got a disease. Look at all the homeless that are coming here, and just go with us to the church plant at Landmark, the war zone, and you're going to see the plethora of, it's kind of calms down in the winter because it's colder and they're not out as much, but just come in the summer and you'll see the plethora of hypodermic needles everywhere. Now, why is that? Now, here's the idiocy of this, is that I saw it on the news that people were complaining about the needles being everywhere, and someone at least had this much sense, and I'll take it a step further than this, but they said, well, why don't we go back to an exchange program? Because here's what our government does. Here's what our taxpayer money goes to. We give them needles. That's really wanting to help them, isn't it? We give them the means to kill themselves. Our government is a means of help. Okay, now here's what somebody said. Well, why don't we go back to an exchange, which is better than just giving it to them, because now they do just give it to them, so when they just throw it out and go get more. An exchange, at least, you bring one in, you get one, so they're not all over the place. But here's a better idea. Let's stop giving them needles. Amen. Why are we helping them with that? You say, well, they need help. I mean, they have to get this help. Or they might get, AIDS or something like that. They could get some disease through that. And that's the consequences of sin, folks. That's the consequences of sin.
Amen.
I mean, we're not doing that with gamblers. Let's say, here, we just give them $1,000 a week. They need it. They need the help. We don't do that with that sin. So why would we do it with this other sin? See, it doesn't make sense. But we have to start calling it what it is. It's wrong. And that's what we need to do. So covetousness unchecked is going to lead to violence and murder. We see it lived out daily in this society that we live in. I mean, I remember when like Black Friday was really getting big, like 10 years ago, people were being trampled in Walmart. I mean, they set that thing up for like mayhem though. I mean, they just pack everyone in there and then they, you know, everything's hidden somewhere throughout the store. And then they open the doors and it's like a mad rush and people are being trampled because someone would trip and fall and everyone's still running in the back. They don't know. So they're just pushing through and this person gets trampled to death. Why? Because of covetousness. That's what it's all about. People getting in fist fights over the last whatever toy that your kid's not going to care about in 2 weeks. Or a television. Fights over a parking spot. It's all covetous because it's me, pride. And it leads to murder if it's unchecked. A covetous man's not even fit to be a member of a church, much less its pastor. You could see that in 1 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11. And the covetous are in fact idolaters. You're in idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You have another God. When you're covetous, you have another God. Period. You're an idolater. So no pastor's fit. No man is fit to be a pastor if he's covetous. Okay? And covetousness is a distinct characteristic of the apostate generation in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." All of that fits right there. That's describing this apostate generation that we're in. And now, hating covetousness was a qualification for leaders, judges under Moses. Here's where we're going to pick up. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll continue with this. Father, we come before you, Lord. We're thankful for your word. Please teach us and help us, God, not to be covetous. All of us. It's there in all of us. We fight it. Lord, help us to walk in the spirit that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And God, please teach us and help us to serve you with all our hearts and to follow you, God. That we would desire you. I pray you'd put that in each of our hearts. And Lord, use us to be a light and a witness for you. Please, Lord, help us to be good representatives of you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, again, hating covetousness was a qualification for leaders under Moses. In Exodus 18:21, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." So what type of men? Those that fear God, men of truth, that hate covetousness. That's who's to be leaders. It fits right here with what we're seeing with a man that desires the office of a bishop. Now, a man who is characteristically a lover of money has no business in the office and will ultimately do more harm than good. You're coveting. And it doesn't just be that you covet money. You can covet things. But here in the world that we live in, what gets us things? Money. So if you're coveting things, you are coveting money. Okay, so they kind of go hand in hand. So if a man is characteristically a lover of money, he has no business in the office. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 23, if we would. It says there, "A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment." Bribery is what it's talking about there. Covetousness, okay? A man who's enslaved to the love of wealth will bring forth all the evil of covetousness, as we looked at about it ultimately leads, if it's unchecked, to physical harm and murder. None of this, though, is to say that a man desiring the office cannot or should not have the good things of life, but that those things should not have him. There's nothing wrong with having things, but let me say this, here in America, we have got to keep that in check, all of us, because it's easy to be taken in by things. For every single person sitting in here. Who doesn't want new things, nice things? All of us do. The thing is, and again, there's nothing wrong with it. We just have to have it in check. Those things can't have us. They can't consume us. We have these things and we call modern conveniences to make life better, a car. There's nothing wrong with having a car. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, but they just make, they're a tool to make things, to get things done. That's what it is. And we kind of have to look at it like that. And what will help us with this is, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This will help us to keep the right perspective here. We're going to actually pick up in verse 27. Matthew 6, 27. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. See, it says there, why take ye thought for raiment? So don't anybody think about this jacket, all right? I'm just messing with you, okay? Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? God says, take no thought about those things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, what's he mean when he says that? He's talking about lost people. This is what lost people seek after. This is what they attain for, okay? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what we have need of. He says, so don't take thought about them. Look what we're to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are we to do? Seek his kingdom first. This church right here. That's what we're to seek first. That should be first and foremost. And God says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of your needs. Not your wants, but your needs. Okay, God says, don't worry about it. Stop worrying about these things. Don't I take care of the lilies of the field? Don't I take care of the birds of the air? The fowls, they don't toil, but they've got enough to eat. I mean, the birds in our backyard are fat. They can barely fly almost. I'm telling you why, because they eat all of our dog's food. When we were gone to North Carolina, we had our nephew and niece feeding our dogs. And they fed the neighborhood pigeons. I'm telling you right now, we bought a, whatever, 15, 20 pound bag of dog food. And that whole thing was gone when we were gone for those like 5 days or however many days it was, 7 days. Why? Because they'd show up and it's empty. So then they'd put more food for the dogs. And I'm telling you, I watched this happen. My wife went, she put a cup in the dog's bowl, came inside to get the dog, went back out. And there was what, I don't know, like 10 kernels of food left in there, because the pigeons like swarm on that thing and they just eat it up. And then when you go out there, they fly off. So God takes care of them. Amen. Sometimes he uses us to do it, but he takes care of them. All right. They don't worry, especially by our house. They're just sitting there like, and then they just swoop down and they get the food. But seriously, birds don't worry about those things. God takes care of them. So why do we worry about those? Doesn't God care much more for us? Yeah, he died for us. I mean, he gave his only begotten son to pay our sin debt. Of course he cares more about us. So let's use that to stop worrying so much and more focus on the kingdom of God. That's what we're to seek first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God says, and all these things, I'll take care of them. All of it. I'll take care of all of it. And I look in that, those things that we need, I believe that deals with our health as well. With our health, stop worrying about everything. It's okay, trust God. Just keep seeking his kingdom first. And God says, I'll take care of all those things. So again, it's not to say we shouldn't have good things. Adam Clark said this, he who loves money will stick at nothing in order to get it. Fair and foul methods are to him alike, provided they may be equally productive. For the sake of reputation, he may wish to get all honorably, but if that cannot be, he will not scruple to adopt other methods. A brother heathen gives him this counsel: get money if thou canst by fair means, if not, get it by hook and by crook. So it's saying, look, the covetous, look, he'll do it and look honorably if he can, but if he can't, he's going to do whatever it takes. That's what a covetous person will do. Remember, we read about that in Jeremiah, that he's going to, you know, unchecked, if you leave it unchecked, it'll end up murder. That's what he's going to do. How many of us have heard of somebody, you know, killing a spouse for a life insurance policy? Why? Covetousness, hiring a hitman for money. That's what it is. That's what's in the heart of man right there. And that's in your heart. Okay, that all that evil is in your heart. Out of the heart of man proceed these things. You've got a heart. You're no different than anybody else. You are just as capable of any of that. I'm telling you, any one of us, the thing that helps us is that we know God, and God's Word keeps us in check. That's what helps us. And even for the lost person, what helps keep them in check is their conscience. The law of God written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. God gave them that to help keep them in check. That's self-government. It's God's law saying, nah, that's wrong, don't do it. But here's the thing, you can sear your own conscience so it has no feeling. And that's where people go off and end up doing all these evil things because they have a seared conscience. God gave it to all of us. There's no difference. And again, any one of us is capable. You can still sear your conscience. You just slowly get away from God and it gets easier and easier and easier to do wrong. As you step away from God, as you get in the dark, you're not used to the light. You don't like it. The snare of the devil, as it's spoken of in 1 Timothy 3:15, or I'm sorry, 3:7, I believe it was. Let me pull it back up. It says, I skipped ahead. Contentment is the answer to this, to covetousness. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's the Apostle Paul. He said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content, whatever's happening. And I mean, he's writing Philippians from jail. So he says, here's what God's helped me with, to be content no matter what's going on in life, no matter how good, no matter how bad. And a theme of Philippians is joy. He's talking about joy as he's in prison suffering for the faith. Okay, he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You got a full belly, you've got shelter, be content. But I don't have the newest clothes. You got clothes, be content. You got an ugly suit, be content. Just be content. You've got raiment. You've got a home over you. You don't need a bigger, greater home. Just be content. And if God gives you something more, then praise the Lord for it. Again, God's not against His people having money. There's that teaching out there as well, that God's against His people having money and you're to be in like perpetual poverty. No, there's no need for that. David wasn't in poverty. Abraham wasn't in poverty. I mean, there's all kinds of people in the Bible that haven't been in poverty. There's some that have. But God doesn't say that that's what you have to be, that that's what you need to be. There's nothing wrong with having things. Again, don't let the things have you. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, so it comes down to this, is God enough for us? Is God enough for us? And that's something we really got to ask ourselves. I mean, I'm talking right now, Christians in China are suffering persecution. They're being imprisoned. They're being beaten right now. The government's cracked down since, I think, December 9th or December 11th. They've really started coming down on them. And Christians in China right now are suffering for the faith. And is God enough for us? If that were to happen to us, look, God forbid, if one of us were to lose our children, is God enough for us? You better ask yourself, is God enough if you lost one of your children or all of them? Oh, that won't happen to Job. It happened to Job. He lost everything. Is God enough? I'm not saying that'd be easy, but is God enough? If God took everything from you right now, is God enough? We can be content with the things that we have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, no matter what, we've got Christ. No matter what. What a promise that would be. Imagine if you're in persecution. Imagine that. I think this has happened countless times, but you could look back to Richard Wurmbrand. I've shared the story with you all before here. He was from Romania. He wrote the book Tortured for Christ, and he was there living in Romania, able to practice his religion as he believed, and then the Nazis came in, and he was imprisoned with the Nazis. And then obviously, we know how World War II ended, but they ended up on the, you know, eastern side of the wall. Romania became communist. The Russians took it. And then there again, he's being persecuted. He spent a total of 14 years in prison being tortured for Christ. That's the name of the book. And he documents all that they did and the different things they did to people and the ways that they would torture them. In the book, it's an excellent book. I recommend you reading it, Tortured for Christ. But if one day our freedom was taken like that, imagine how precious a verse like this would be. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm also reminded of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy, who were hiding Jews. The book is called The Hiding Place. I highly recommend you read that book. Get the book. It's 10 times better than the movie. Some of you lazy ones, I mentioned the movie. You're like, I'm watching the movie. The book is 10 times better. It's so much better. I promise you, you're going to be mad when you watch the movie. If you've ever read a book first and then watched the movie, you're like, this is stupid. This whole movie's wrong. I mean, if you've ever done that, you're like, they ruined it. And everyone's like, that's great. And you're like, no, it's stupid. I mean, because they ruined it. But read the book. The book is excellent. But it reminds me of when they were transferred around. They eventually got caught. And then they got thrown in concentration camps. And they're in one concentration camp. I forget which one. But they get there, whatever, everyone's already working. And they climb up on these beds, which are just big boxes. And you've got, I think they said, like 18 inches, 2 feet between each bed. It must be more. It must have been like 2 feet or something that you... 2-3 feet, I don't remember, but anyway, it's not a lot of space. You can't really like sit up, if I remember correctly. And the boxes, their beds basically are just with straw. Okay, so they tell them, there's yours in there, crawl in. So they crawl in and they're just dead tired. I mean, they went from one concentration camp to another one. So they crawl in and they lay down to sleep. And then they realize there's something crawling all over them, and it's fleas. Fleas are crawling all over them. And they hurry out, they start crawling out, and they're trying to get these fleas off of them. And Corrie is like just fuming mad. She's just mad. And her sister says, let's pray. And her sister starts praying. And she in her prayer, she thanks God for the fleas. And when she's praying, Corey's telling the story, and Corey's getting mad. She's like, how stupid, basically. I'm paraphrasing here. But she's like, she's praying for these dumb fleas. She's thanking God for these fleas. And she's just mad about it and getting bitter about their situation and the way things are going. And then that's the story. And they end up spending, I forget how long there, but after a while, that whole place is transformed. And the reason being is because of the fleas, the guards don't want to go in there. So the guards, once they're in their little huts, their houses, whatever, with those beds, they're able to be in there alone, and the guards never come in. And this whole time, Corey's been able to hide a copy of the Bible. She has her Bible with her through all the inspections and everything. She's able to keep it with her. And her sister are able to share the gospel with everybody in there. And Corrie later realized that, you know, my sister was thanking God for the fleas, not knowing why, but it allowed us to transform that place. I may be mixing up two of the different places, but I believe it's this place that everyone there was just mad and angry and selfish in that concentration camp, and they fought with each other all the time, the prisoners I'm talking about, and it transformed their barracks because of the fleas. So are we content with such things as ye have, even the things that might not seem like they're good? See, that's the secret to not being covetous, is to being content. And I'm telling you, I fail at that. I need to learn in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content and to be thankful for what I have. You know, how many of you have seen some of that stuff, first world problems? You know, you go into the refrigerator and you're like, there's nothing to eat, and it's filled with stuff. You know, that's a first world problem. The real people that have, you know, real problems, like there's nothing to eat and there's actually nothing to eat and they're actually starving. That's a real problem. Okay, we have so much. We should be content. I mean, most of us have too much. Okay, we've got too much because we have so much. We are blessed beyond measure. Amen. And we need to learn to be content. But here's the thing. I believe God is, he's just, and I believe he's going to judge us based on the circumstances that we were given. and the position we're in. I'm not saying he's going to excuse sin, but I'm saying God does is just. And someone that, like, look, for instance, okay, a Christian that lives in Las Vegas, Nevada, is going to have temptations that we don't, correct? I believe God will take that into account when he judges us. I'm not saying he's going to excuse sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God's going to look at circumstances and say, man, that man was faithful where he was at. He did what he had to do. Where maybe he'll, I don't know, I could be wrong on this. So if I'm wrong, just throw it out. You don't have to agree with me. But over here, he may judge us harsher in that area of the sins that were rampant over there. He may judge harsher over here than he does over there. I don't know. I'm just saying God does things justly. I know that. Does that make sense to you? So I don't even know how I got off on all that other than let's be content. Okay, be content with what we have. Covetousness will have you seek your own things and not the things of Christ. This is why a man desiring the office of a bishop can never be considered if he's covetous, because you'll be seeking your own things rather than the things of Christ. Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. A pastor has to seek the things of Christ. He has to. So if he's not doing that, he's not qualified. If his end goal, desire isn't the things of Christ, then bypass him, or you're not ready to be a pastor yet, you're going to have to wait. And these things need to first be proved. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? So you can examine his life. Yes, if someone wants to be a pastor, we're going to examine your life, every area of it, all of these areas we're looking at right here. Because if you're not fit, then God forbid we lay hands on you and send you out when you're not qualified. So every area of his life needs to be examined. And this is not talking about perfection, because then none of us could do this. Okay, but it means that his life is in order and he's got these things under wraps. I mean, not to say he's perfect or anything, but you get what I'm saying. I hope you understand. All right, next we see that he must have a good report of those without. It says there in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So what it's talking about is a pastor needs to have a godly testimony in every area of his life. In every area. Okay, he needs to be basically uncorrupt. We could put it like that. But he needs to have a good report of those that are without. Not just in here, not just I can play the part in here, but those without, lost people. Okay, that I am a godly example everywhere I go, that any person wishing to be a pastor. And again, I said, this is good for every Christian here. This should be for all of us. We carry the name of Christ. You know, we were at the store the other day, and I don't know what happened. They weren't going to charge me for something. I said, oh, no, you forgot to scan that. And she was like, oh, thanks. I'm glad you said something. I said, oh, no problem. I'm a Christian. I didn't say I'm a pastor. No, I'm a Christian. That's why I did it. And that's why any of us should do it, because I'm not trying to lift myself up either. I'm just giving an example, okay? Because we're Christians, that's why we live like that. Because Christ is my Savior, that's why I do that. Not because I'm a pastor. If I'm just being what a Christian should be, any one of us should qualify for a pastor. If you're just being what a Christian should be, you should all be qualified to be pastors, barring the obvious. But every one of us should meet these. So have a good report of those without, especially when it comes to the lost or those without the church. Go to Matthew 5, verse 14, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Get that dry cleaned. Matthew 5, 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And that's what we're to be, a light on a hill. So we need to be really on display. Again, this is for every Christian, but a pastor on display for the lost and those without the church. Now, your testimony follows you, and it can either help or hurt the cause of Christ. Okay? Your testimony can either help or hurt the cause of Christ. And we all need to constantly, like reassess ourselves. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So your sins follow after you. Some of them go before you, some of them follow after you. But it's a picture of what I do affects others. They can see what I do. They're observing me. Look, as soon as you mention you're a Christian, boom, you just got put up a level. You say, that's not fair. Doesn't matter. You just did. And everyone's expecting something of you. Whatever their idea of a Christian is, they're expecting you to meet it. So you're already living in a glass house. Just by naming the name of Christ. And I'm not saying everybody does that to people, but a good majority of people will do that. They'll expect you to live a certain way if you say you're a Christian, which is normal. You should live a certain way. I'm sick of Christians that say they're Christians and live like the devil. Amen. Stop saying it. Amen. You sure aren't acting like it. If you are one, stop telling people. Well, you have a beer in your hand and you're getting drunk and you're telling people you're saved. Stop. Stop. Cussing up a storm. Telling all the filthy jokes. But proclaiming to be saved. See, we should live a certain way, and people should expect it from us. But here's the sad thing. Now, to a lot of people, that's just what Christianity is. That's why they, that's just dead religion. I don't need, that's a crutch. It's just religion. I don't want that. I tried religion. Oh, I grew up religious. Well, you should try getting saved and grow up like that. Amen. That'll make a difference for you. See what's gone out there for Christianity? You know, the 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Everybody's saved. Everybody's made a profession of faith. It's just religion now. There's no life-changing power to that gospel. It's empty. It's empty. It's empty, weak, and powerless. If you're not going to live it, then just keep your mouth shut. Don't proclaim to be a Christian. But here's the better thing. Proclaim it and live it. Be that candlestick, that light on the hill. Shine. That's what we should be, but especially a pastor needs to have a good report of them that are without. In 1 Samuel 2:24, Eli's boys, here's what he told them. He said, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." What were they? They were priests. And he says, "I'm hearing no good report about you guys." That means their testimony without, regarding those without, was horrible. Everybody knew what they were. They knew they were crooked, covetous, fornicators, just wicked, evil thieves. Everybody knew that about them. See, what you are, people know. People know you can't fake it. You can for a while. But eventually it's coming out. You cannot fake it. Either you are or you're not, and you need to live it. Live it. I mean, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers means I'm living it out. I'm actually doing it. Faith without works is dead. If there's no works to it, your faith is dead. You have no faith. It's not there. See, a result of true salvation will be good works. It's the natural result of it. It's the natural result of you being born again, of you having new life, salvation. You will have good works. A pastor can't be a hypocrite. Albert Barnes said, "But no minister of the gospel can possibly do such men good unless they regard him as an upright and honest man. No matter how he preaches or prays, no matter how orthodox, learned, or apparently devout he may be, all his efforts will be in vain unless they regard him as a man of incorruptible integrity. If they hate religion themselves, they insist justly," that's what Albert Barnes said, "they insist justly that since he has professed it, he shall be governed by its principles, or if they feel its importance. They will not be influenced to embrace it by a man that they regard as hypocritical and impure. See, they insist justly that he abides by its principles." Christians, that's got to be us. We've got to live by its principles. We have to, because that's what those without expect. Whether they ever verbally word that to you or not, that's what they expect. Are you living up to that? Are you a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Has it impacted your life? Are you renewing your mind by the word of God? Are you making changes in accord with God's word? Not in accord to your flesh. I'll give some things that I don't really care for, but the things I like, no, I'm keeping them. You're just hurting yourself. It says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 3, when I get back to it, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, the snare of the devil would be to ruin the testimony and impact of the words of a preacher. Satan's greatest victory over a preacher is to ruin the power of his words, because that's his tool. I mean, preach the word. I mean, you're preaching, you're speaking all the time. So Satan's greatest tool would be to ruin the impact of his words. The pastor or pastor-to-be must remember that he does indeed live in a glass house and all the world, so to speak, is watching. So they can have an occasion to reject Christianity. Now, whether we like that or not, whether we think it's fair or not, doesn't matter, but that's what they're waiting for. It doesn't matter, you know, anytime, I hate anytime, I don't care if they agree with us or not, or if we agree with them, or if they're doctrinally sound or not, but anytime any type of Christian in the world's eyes, you know, does something damning to the cause of Christ, if they, you know, go into adultery or something like that, they're embezzling money, something like that, anytime that happens, I hate it. Why? Because it doesn't matter if you're like, well, we're not them. You know, we don't agree with them. It doesn't matter. Those without see them and us as the same thing. It doesn't matter. It still hurts us. It still hurts us. And people are looking for an occasion to reject Christianity. Christians, what we need to do is we need to be the real deal. The real thing. That way they might say, man, those people over there are hypocrites. But I know this one lady. I know this one guy. They're the real thing. And they don't mess around with that stuff. Like, they're kind of weird, but they don't do that stuff. They'll respect you. I'm telling you right now, they'll respect you. They might not agree with you, but they'll respect you. If you'll live it, that's what we need to do. That's how we need to be. Because you are in a glass house, especially the pastor and his family. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up with not self-willed next week.